Grace Community Church, I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning as we are continuing our series, a brief mini-series in the middle of the Gospel of John. We're taking a look at what it means to have a life which is characterized by worship. And that started when we were in John chapter 4, and we're looking at Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well, and he told her the following. He says, "The hour is coming, it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." So what we've been doing the last 3 weeks is we've been taking a look at that phrase, worshiping in spirit and truth. What does that mean? And what we found is, first of all, from the book of Romans, chapter 12, we found that the basis of worship is the gospel. We don't worship God in order to earn his favor. Rather, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, "Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." Our worship is a response to what Christ has already done for us in giving himself to us as a sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice. So the basis of worship is the gospel. Now, the characterization or the nature of worship is a living sacrifice. Paul says that we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. All of who we are is as a response to all of what God has done. That's what worship is. The word worship is to ascribe worth to something. So if we value as Christ as ultimately worthy, if we value him above anything and everything, then we give of ourselves the totality of all we are, our time, our talent, our treasure, in such a way that God is honored and glorified. The context of that is the body of Christ, and that's what we looked at last week. Our worship is never done exclusively as individuals. Yes, we come to Christ as individuals. Yes, our faith is an individual faith. But having believed, we were included into the body of Christ. And that's the text we were looking at last week where Paul says in verse 3, "Don't consider yourselves more highly," or think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, "but think of yourself in accordance with sober judgment, because we are all members of one another." We're all members of one another. Now, that's the basis, the nature, and the context. This morning, we're going to look at the expressions of worship, all right? Assuming that we understand the basis of worship, which is the gospel, assuming that we understand the nature of worship, which is offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, assuming that we understand that that's not an individualistic thing, but we do it corporately together as a group of people, one body in Christ, what does it look like? What does it look like on any given day, whether that's Sunday morning, like right now, or whether that's Monday morning or Wednesday evening? What does it look like for us to worship in spirit and in truth individually? So let's take a look at the scriptures. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 3 through 13. We'll pray and we will jump right into it. So starting with verse 3, Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. To the one who teaches, in his teaching. To the one who exhorts, in his exhortation. To the one who contributes, in generosity. To the one who leads, with zeal. To the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what's evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, Spirit, we ask that you would guide us in truth, that you would help us to understand what Paul is saying here in to the church in Rome. Spirit, make specific applications for our own hearts. Help me to preach and to teach with your words, that Christ might be exalted, that he might be glorified, and the body of Christ might be built up this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what Paul has just expressed there in verses 6 through 13 is like, listen, we're all part of the body of Christ now. We're members of one another. We're one body, whether that's a local expression like Grace Community Church or whether that's a universal expression including all believers everywhere all over the world. We are a part of one another, and each of us have been given spiritual gifts. And he says, use them. Use them in proportion to your faith. Parallel passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, Paul gives a little color to those spiritual gifts. He says these words. Now, there's a variety of gifts, but there's one Spirit, the same Spirit, and there are a variety of service, but the same Lord, and there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, the passage that we're looking at in Romans gives some of the spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians gives another list of spiritual gifts, some of which are not included in the book of Romans. And then you can go to Ephesians chapter 4, and you can see another list of gifts, and some of them are listed in Romans and some of them not. Now, there's no one place in the New Testament where any of the New Testament authors catalog every single one of the gifts. So it's not we're not going to look at every single gift and break them down, but we're looking at an overarching theme this morning, and that is the theme that because we are all together in Christ and we all have the Holy Spirit, he's each uniquely gifted individuals, that is all of us, with certain spiritual gifts for the common good. Now go back to chapter 12, verse 13 in Romans. What does Paul say there? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Well, the problem is that we might recognize that we have a gift, but we don't see that that gift is not given to us simply for our benefit. It's given to us for the benefit of others. So that harkens back to last week. Now we're going to look at the specific gifts and how they work. So these gifts are given to us by God. These are not the same thing as natural abilities or talents. Some of you were born with a lot of fast twitch muscle fiber and you were good at sprints. You were good at explosive athletics. Some of you were born with an intellectual capacity that others don't have and school came easy for you. Those are not spiritual gifts. Those are natural endowments. And by the way, those are also given to us by God, but that is irrespective of whether or not you are in Christ or not. Spiritual gifts are manifestations of the what? The Spirit. So if you are not a follower of Christ and you don't have the Spirit, you don't have a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift comes with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that having believed, that is, having heard the gospel and having believed the gospel, he says that we receive the Holy Spirit, a seal guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption. So the fact that upon belief, back in April of 1988, accepted Christ as my Savior, received him into my heart, cried out to the Lord, Lord Jesus, save me, and I was saved. At that day, I received the Holy Spirit. On that day, unbeknownst to me, not only was I saved from my sin, but the Spirit also gave me spiritual gifts that later on I actually discovered that I had. That's what we're talking about. So we're not talking about, by the way, it's hard to distinguish sometimes between a spiritual gift and a natural talent. There's some overlap, by the way. There's some overlap, but not always. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Let's take a look at what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. So you can derive from this verse, verse 6, what's Paul want us to do with our gifts? Not a trick question. Use them, right? So you've got it. You may not know you have a gift or multiple gifts. You may not understand it. You may not know what they are, but the goal is to understand what they are and to actually use them. And then he starts to list them. Now, a word about the gifts that I'm going to go over. There's essentially two types of gifts There's word-based gifts, which have to do with communication, and there's deed-based gifts, which have to do with service that don't, they don't, they're not hinge on whether or not you can articulate something verbally, okay? Now, it's interesting to me that Paul actually lists them alternately. He doesn't go through, and here's the word-based gifts, and then here's the deed-based gifts. I believe the reason he does this, I'm not sure, but one of the things that it does for me is it doesn't cause me to elevate one type of gift above another. I can tell you that my tendency would be to elevate whatever gift I have as being the most important gift. That's just because that's the way we are. We tend to think whatever we're good at, well, that must be the most important thing. Well, Paul says, if prophecy, in proportion to faith. If service, in serving to the one who teaches in his teaching. And then verses 8, we're also going to see a few more gifts. But you notice that there's an alternate. First a word-based gift, then a deed-based gift, then a word-based gift. And then verse 8, there's a couple more deed-based gifts. So let's break these down. Let's take a look at them individually. So you have word-based gifts and you have deed-based gifts. Before we look at these, one more point. The body of Christ within this congregation right now, all of the gifts are present. I don't have all of them. You don't all have all of them, but we together have all of them. I would also contend that if you're an individual house church, how many of you are in house churches? Just raise your hand, okay? Quite a few of you. In your individual house church, all of the gifts are present. See, Brooks, that's a bold statement. You don't know my house church. Anywhere you have a collection of believers that minister to one another, they will have a manifestation of most all of the gifts, the word-based gifts and deed-based gifts, okay? You might have other house churches that are stronger in some of them than yours, but there's adequate gifting in every assembly all over the world so that the body of Christ can minister to one another so the body of Christ can be built up. That doesn't mean that you have your house church leader has the gift of teaching like John Piper does. That is not the case, necessarily. And if so, then, well, then maybe he should be preaching, okay? But that's not what we're saying here, but the gifts are distributed for the edification of the body all over. So let's take a look at, first of all, prophecy. This is a tricky one. What in the world is Paul talking about when he speaks about prophecy? I have to say that my view on this has changed over the last 20 years. Early when I first started to teach at Grace Community Church, if you'd have said, what does Paul mean? I would have said he means the gift of prophecy as in the Holy Spirit comes upon a prophet, and when he speaks forth the word of God, as in Moses, as in Isaiah, as in Ezekiel, as in Nathan the prophet, when they would say in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. So the Old Testament version of a prophet, when the prophet spoke, so did the Lord. Their words were essentially equivalent, okay? But as the years have gone by and I've looked at the New Testament, I've come to start to think, I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here, because they don't treat the prophets in the New Testament with the same authority that they treated the prophets in the Old Testament. For example, there's a couple different passages. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, don't despise prophecy, but test the words of the prophets. Now, first of all, if he says, don't despise the prophecy, what was going on in the church? It's not a trick question. They're despising the prophecies. Now, why do you suppose that is? Well, the role of a prophet is easily abused. Prophets tend to be people that wandered, and they come in. It's like, okay, here I am at Grace Community Church, and I just want you to know I have the gift of prophecy, so you should probably give me the pulpit. And then I start spewing off different things about what God told me to say to you. He says, you know what? I think God has laid it on my heart to tell you that you ought to give each of me $200 each so that I could buy a Learjet and fly over the world. That's actually happened recently. Maybe some of you have seen that on the news. Okay, well, you should test that. Now, if that is a common theme, people begin to despise prophecy after a while because you recognize this guy's just milking me and he's trying to get me to do things that I don't want to do. And it has nothing to do with the advancement of the kingdom, but it has everything to do with lining his pockets. So people would despise prophecy. Paul says, listen, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater here. Don't despise prophecies. Test the prophets. So what is that saying? He's saying that the New Testament gift of prophecy is not the equivalent of the words of Moses, thus saith the Lord. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 29 through 38, Paul says, weigh what is said by the prophets. In other words, consider it, weigh it. Does it match Scripture? If not, then what they say can be tossed out. That's not exactly what Moses was like. That's not exactly what Isaiah was like. So there's a differing view. If it helps, think of it this way: the prophet speaks in such a way. And by the when I say prophet, I don't mean someone who has the office of prophet. Moses had the office of a prophet. Someone exercises the gift of prophecy in a New Testament sense when they are preaching the word of God, and God gives them a specific leading on and how to apply that word, so that when you're listening to it, it feels like they're talking straight to you, and it's uncanny. I've had people come up to me after the service, and they have, they know that it's not true, but they say, it feels like you have webcams in my home, and you know what's in my head, and it's freaking me out. Okay, that's a Holy Spirit gives an individual an ability to connect the Scriptures in such a way that it becomes so personal to you that you're like, oh my gosh, the Lord is speaking directly to me, and it unnerves you to the point where you start to take this very, very seriously. That's what I think this is. That's what I think this is. Does that make sense? Okay, so he says, if you have that gift, we'll use it in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. Now, this one's not hard to understand. This just simply means, do you see a need? Then help. Okay, this doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have the ability to communicate. It just means that God has endowed you with a supernatural ability to just get in the fray and come alongside people and make things happen and to help out. And you do it cheerfully and you find yourself being edified as you do it. As you do it. That's one of the things about spiritual gifts. Not only are other people blessed, but you yourself are blessed as you exercise these spiritual gifts. And then the one who teaches in his teaching. Now, this one is, again, not a hard one to understand. The person who has a gift of teaching simply takes the Scriptures and helps people understand what they mean. So I could preach through Romans 12, 1 through 13, and before maybe you were reading it, and you're like, okay, that didn't make sense, and then all of a sudden, if someone who has a gift of teaching walks you through that, the dots start to connect, and it's like, oh my goodness, I see how everything connects now. It makes sense to me. It makes sense to me. And then verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. This is the other side of the coin to teaching. Teaching is to help people understand intellectually. Exhortation is to encourage people to apply what they know intellectually. So the teacher is the person who says, let me help you understand. The exhorter is, let me help you get going. Okay, it's to encourage. Now that form of encouragement can take two different flavors. There can be the, hey, come on, let's apply this. Or it can be, hey, let me put my foot in your rear end so you can apply this. And if you're a parent, you've done both with your children, right? That's the gift of exhortation. In my home, I have a gift of teaching. I can make things clear. I can make things discernible. And in my home, my wife has a gift of exhortation. She is maybe not as articulate verbally as I am, but she is an encourager and she's an exhorter, sometimes positively, sometimes negatively with the kids and sometimes with a husband. Either way, and it's funny because in the context of marriage, the Holy Spirit gives gifts complementary to one another with the husband-wife team. Just like in the church. It's funny how God does that. So that's what exhortation is. And then the one who contributes in generosity. Now, the one who contributes, you say, well, that's a spiritual gift, so there's only the people who are gifted in that give? No. This refers to someone who has a supernatural ability. It's what's called the Midas touch, right? Everything they touch just tends to succeed, and because of that, they recognize that the the wealth that God has bestowed upon them because he's given them gifts is to be used in the context to advance the kingdom of God. So they're very, very liberal, very generous with their wealth and with their resources. And they just keep making more money. They see themselves as Abraham saw himself, blessed in order to be a blessing. They do not see their gifts and abilities as something which God has given them so they can simply make their own lives more comfortable. Although their lives might be comfortable, they see it as a responsibility to bless others and to advance the kingdom with the gifts that God has given them. And then to the one who leads with zeal. God has given certain individuals gifts of leadership. They just basically know how to show up and make sure that a team actually accomplishes something. This is very different from what we think of when we think of leadership in the corporate world. Oftentimes, the leader in a business, we call him what? The boss, okay, maybe the CEO. That person may or may not be a good leader. That's not what Paul's talking about. Oftentimes when we think of boss, we think of one who exploits those underneath him to advance his or her agenda. That's not leadership. Leadership in the New Testament sense is a person who's gifted by God with a supernatural ability to help other people reach their God-given potential. So in other words, the leader is a servant, and the leader places themselves at the disposal of the people that they are leading so that they can accomplish what God has called them to accomplish. Does it mean that sometimes they give directions and they tell people how to do things? Yes, it does. But it's not primarily, I'm the boss, you do what I tell you to do. That's not what leadership is. Sometimes people mistake that for leadership, but actually that's very poor leadership. Actually, it's more, follow me as I follow Christ, and how can I help you? How can I help you follow Christ? That's what a leader does. And they tend to be able to troubleshoot. They see systems well. They see how to organize. They have an organizational mind, and they're to serve with zeal, with enthusiasm. Don't stifle that gift. And then the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Acts of mercy refers to alleviating pain. So a person who has a gift of mercy is in tune to see people that are suffering. And when they see people that are suffering, they come alongside them and they encourage them and they seek to alleviate that suffering. When you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, it says that the priest walked by and he saw the man suffering on the side of the road and he crossed by to the other side. And then the Levite, he crossed by to the other side. Well, then the despised Samaritan saw this man who had been robbed and beaten and laid on the side of the road, left for dead. And Jesus says that he had mercy on him. And what's he do? He bandaged his wounds. He cleaned him up. He took care of him. He brought him to an inn, and he paid the innkeeper to make sure that this man was well taken care of. So to have mercy on someone is to seek to alleviate their suffering, whatever form of suffering that may take. It could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be loneliness, it could be spiritual suffering. So the person with a gift of mercy has a heart for hurting people, and seeks to use their gifts to come alongside others which are hurting. And by the way, in my home, guess which one of us doesn't have the gift of mercy? You're right, it's my wife. She has no mercy at all. Now, that is actually the opposite. She is well endowed with the gift of mercy. And I, by the way, if you're weak in a certain area, that doesn't mean that you're exempt from ever showing mercy, okay? Because I don't have the gift of mercy overflowing doesn't mean that I should not be merciful. And because you may or might not have the ability to generate lots of income and bless other people with your wealth does not mean that we are not to be generous. You see that, right? And by the way, you say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching, so therefore I'm exempt from teaching. Are you a parent? Then you better teach. Just because you don't have an endowment does not it does not remove the responsibility for you to exercise one of these areas. Does that make sense? That's an important distinction, because if you look at those and say, not gifted in teaching, not gifted in generosity, I'm fairly stingy and materialistic, you get the point? That's not how this works. That's not what Paul's encouraging us to do. He's not saying, figure out which one you're good at and specialize in that. No, he's saying, listen, these are the spiritual gifts. You have been given spiritual gifts. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have multiple gifts, some of them stronger than others. Some of them stronger than others, but all of us have multiple gifts. Some of us are weaker, or some are weaker in others than others, but nonetheless, in the context of the body of Christ, everyone's been gifted well enough for everybody to grow and to be blessed. Okay, now, let's take a look at the question, how do you discover your gifts? There's two different ways that we could do this. We can do this egocentrically or Christocentrically. Egocentric, by the way, how many of you think that's a negative thing? You've seen that. If you've come to Grace for a while, you're like, okay, every time you use that word egocentrically, it's always like, this is what I'm not supposed to do, and you would be right. So egocentric starts with self. So it starts with self. Egocentric means I'm the center of everything, and the world revolves around me. So the egocentric starting point is self, and I ask this question, what are my gifts? What are my gifts? Maybe I go online and I Google spiritual gift inventory, and I get a bunch of hits, and I can go through and I can take these tests. By the way, that's a perfectly fine thing to do. I'm not dissing that. There's very, very valuable tools out there that you can surveys that you can find out what your inclinations are. But you start with yourself. What are my gifts? All right. Then I say, okay, now based on what my strengths are, I look out the world. I say, okay, here's my gift. My gift is teaching. So who needs to be taught? Oh, this group needs to be taught, so I'll teach them. Okay? That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about. What he's talking about is rather Christocentric worldview, which basically means Christ is the center of everything. My life is orientated around him. Everything I do focuses on what he's done for me, and I see myself as rightly related to him and therefore rightly related to other people. So I'm not primarily looking at myself. I'm becoming selfless. I think about myself less and less and less the more mature I become in Christ. So how does this work? How does this work? Take a look at the next verses. Take a look at the next verses. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what's evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. What's Paul just done here? Paul's basically gone from the gifts, and he said, you want to know how to learn what your gifts are? Then love. Let love be genuine. Have brotherly affection. That's what he's talking about here. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, if you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard this read in its entirety. Funny thing about 1 Corinthians 13, it follows chapter 12 and is immediately before chapter 14. Is that not profound? 12, 13, 14. Well, the question is, well, what's in chapter 12 and what's in chapter 14? A discussion about spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, Paul's telling the Corinthians, basically, you've been given a gift, use it for the common good. But here's the problem in the church in Corinth. They had an egocentric view of self. In other words, what's my spiritual gift? What's my spiritual gift? Ooh, I want tongues. That's a neat one. I want tongues. I want prophecy. Everyone will think I'm awesome. I want the public gifts. I want those gifts. I want everyone to notice me. And Paul's like, okay. Enter chapter 13. You ready? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, and I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, it's kind, love does not envy or boast, It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Here's what he's basically saying. He's basically saying, you know, I used to think like a child. Back when I thought like a child, it was me, 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 my, me, my. It's not about me. It's about Christ. So I'm to put on love and basically stop thinking about myself all the time. Stop thinking about what gifts I have that I can be noticed using. That misses the whole point of the gifts that we've been given. So love is the starting point here. Love is the starting point. Gifts are always an outflow of love. Gifts are always an outflow of love. So here's how we do this. First of all, love takes an inventory of needs that it sees. Love looks out and says, okay, what's the need? What's the need? Then love takes inventory of its resources. What do I have that could alleviate or help meet that need? That may or may not make sense to you. By make sense, that probably makes sense. But when you see a need that's out there or in your house church or in your local church or in the world at large, you say, okay, there's the need. And then you take inventory and say, do I have the resources required to meet that need? You may not believe that you do, but the Holy Spirit might impress upon you that you should act. And you may not believe that you can. For example, this is where spiritual gifts and natural talent, they part. John Piper, how many of you are familiar with John Piper? Okay. Gifted teacher? I would say so. One of the more gifted teachers, at least in the United States. A very solid biblical teacher. When John Piper went to college and undergrad, his plan was to become a doctor. His plan was to become a doctor. But he saw the doctrine was weak in the church. And he felt there was a need for more teachers. And he felt the Holy Spirit impressing upon him to change his major, to go into Bible college, to become a seminary professor. He eventually became a pastor. And when he felt that impression, he fought God tooth and nail. Why? Because he was not naturally gifted as a speaker. He stuttered. Okay, he can't speak, and yet he sees the need for teaching. What natural ability does a stutterer have as a teacher, right? But he submits himself to God and goes ahead and goes through the process, and the rest is history. If he would have taken a spiritual gift inventory online, how many of you think teaching would have just jumped up at the top? It wouldn't have. But that's the difference when we start with ourselves as the starting point, or whether we start with love as the starting point and let the Holy Spirit guide us. You may find that your giftedness is, you don't know it yet, because you've been just looking at what are my strengths. And by the way, there are times when your strengths do coincide with your spiritual gift. I've always been fairly verbal, even before I was a Christian. So for me, it wasn't a stretch that I would then become a teacher. But there's also spiritual gifting involved. Okay, it's not just simply, oh, well, you just have the ability to run your mouth. Okay, that might be true, but I do not have the gift of prophecy naturally. Just because I can articulate verbally what's on my mind doesn't mean that I have insight into your mind. But the Holy Spirit sometimes gives me words in such a way that you feel like the scriptures are being spoken directly to you. That's not natural. That comes from the Holy Spirit. So love takes inventory of its resources, and then love gives freely as an act of worship. This love it moves us to do something. It moves us to do something. Let's take a couple real examples. Last week, how many of you were here? Okay, you saw we had a video before the service. It was Elizabeth Schrock. She's in India, and rather than have her walk around a city where there's millions and millions of people or take cabs where it's very, very dangerous for single women, we presented the need for transportation for her, and many of you were moved to act generously. Why? Because you took inventory of needs. You saw a need, and then you took inventory of your resources, which God has given you, and many of you decided to give freely as an act of worship, which specifically contributed to the needs of someone in the body, which will now help the gospel to be advanced in that context. Make sense? Some of you right now are sitting on this, or it's right close to you. It's a thing for Backyard Bible Club. Every summer, we used to do Vacation Bible School, where we'd ask people to come to the on the community to come here. We ditched that many, many years ago. So we started doing Backyard Bible Clubs, which are basically VBS in everyone's backyard, and we then reach out to the community. But to pull that off, it requires a small army of volunteers. So we are presenting a need to you. We need people to step up and serve. Step up and serve in that capacity. Now, here's the cool thing. You can apply this in the true Romans chapter 12, 1 through 8 fashion by doing it together as a house church. So an individual house church can say, we will put on a backyard Bible club in this particular community, and not everyone does the same function within that. For example, every year I serve in Backyard Bible Club over in North Liberty, and my role is comedic relief and teaching. Huh, who figured that I would do comedic relief and teaching in a backyard Bible club? I simply do that which I'm gifted to do, but I don't sit down on the floor and help people glue marshmallows to paper plates. It's not my thing, all right? So all of us can serve together. My house church, we do this together, and we combine with another house church. So you can do that. It's just a couple different examples. Other things, and by the way, that first one, the first bullet point, this is really, really crucial, because here's what a lot of people will do.
If I don't see the need, I can't be held accountable for using my gifts to meet the need. Wrong.
Because the scriptures say specifically, do not cover up your eyes to the needs of the poor. In other words, to simply go through life saying, if I don't know it, I can't be held accountable, means that you will be held accountable for shutting your eyes to all of the needs around us. So that doesn't fly. That doesn't fly. By the way, you're not earning God's approval by giving freely as an act of worship. You're giving freely as an act of worship because you have God's approval. It's not that we first love God, according to 1 John chapter 4. It's that he first loved us, and our love is a response to his love. Does that make sense? So that's what this is talking about here. So love gives freely. I would encourage you to ask of yourself, okay, not what are my strengths? Don't start there. Ask, what are the needs? What are the needs within the body of Christ? What do I have? What can I contribute? And it'll start very naturally. You'll find out where your wheelhouse is. You'll find out where God has, what areas you're strong in. I remember when I first started coming to Grace in 1988, I got saved, and then I would serve, and I would, you know, hand out bulletins, and then I volunteered to help in the nursery, and I would, you know, hold babies and be vomited on and things like that. And then I would work with, started doing Sunday school with the junior high kids and the high school kids, and one thing led to another, and I started to figure out that, you know what, I'm okay at this, helping people understand what the Bible or what it says. Even as I am coming to understand it, I can help that way. And along the way, I found out some things I'm not particularly good at. Back before we used to have multiple services, I used to teach children's church. I'd preach, and then I would be on the rotation to teach in children's church. And I'm not comfortable around little kids. I'm okay if there's a safe buffer between me and them. you know, like if I'm at a backyard Bible club and I can run away and hide from them as soon as I'm done teaching. But if I have to be in a classroom for an hour with them, I'm utterly terrified. Just, it freaks me out. And I remember one time talking with the children's director and said, you know, I'd like to be taken off of the rotation. You know, I preach and then I go do the, so if you have someone else that could do that, and the person who is the director at the time, he's no longer here. He says, well, we can't all be kings now, can we, Brooks? I'm like, okay, I guess I'll just keep teaching. Sorry. So, and eventually somebody did rise up and they took my spot, and I'm eternally grateful because children terrify me. And so, but you just have to basically show up. And half of this is more than half, 90% of it is just being available and saying, okay, Lord, what are the needs? And how can I help? How can I help? And what are the needs of the church financially? What are the needs of the church in terms of service? How can I help? But as we transition here to communion, this is crucial. You have to understand that all of what we do is a response to all of what Christ has already done. So as the ushers come forward to distribute communion, we do this about once a month or so, and that is to distribute the elements, to take communion, to remember what Christ has done for us. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not sure that you're a Christian, this is not for individuals who are not followers of Christ. Communion is for individuals who have trusted Jesus, but if you say, well, I'm ready, I want to trust Jesus, then call out to the Lord. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection is for you, and cry out to him, and he will save you. So what we're going to do, you're going to take this, the bread, you're going to take the juice, we're going to hold on to it, and we're going to reflect on what Christ has done for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. What we're going to do right now for the next 5 minutes as the music plays is we're going to contemplate and meditate on the act of mercy of God in giving his son for us. As he took the bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood. So as the elements are passed around, meditate and evaluate your own heart. Ask the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, search me, search me. What are the needs? What have you gifted me with? And Lord, remind me of the gift that you've given me in your sacrifice. And then we'll come back and we'll take the elements together.